If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 9. We're going to continue our series in the book of John. We're going to continue with the theme of the authentic Christ. And what we've been talking about this year is the most important message that could ever be given to man, and that is, who is this Jesus really? Because what we know is that there is a battle out into the world. There's a battle about the Bible. That is, the Bible really true? And for generations and generations, there have been men and women who have tried to disprove the Bible. Because here's what the devil knows. If he can get man to doubt what God's Word says, then there's no hope. Because only in the Bible is hope. Only in the Bible does it speak about the trueness of who Jesus is. So when we begin to doubt what the Bible says, it will now make us doubt everything else. But there's also a battle about who Jesus is. And the question was asked of Peter, who do you say that I am? Because others believed that he was Elijah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter made this declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. So the challenge for us this morning is, who do you say Jesus is? Because if you get that wrong, there's no salvation in any other answer. There's people out there say, oh, well, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He gave good advice. No, Jesus didn't give advice. He gave truth. And he was able to do that because he has the authority of the Father. Because he is God. Now, last week, we looked at a question. It was a question given by the Pharisees. And so the title of the message was The Question. Well, this morning we're going to look at the answer. So the question, after Jesus told them, looked them straight in the face, that where I'm going, you cannot come. And in fact, what Jesus told them was that you're going to die in your sins. And you remember, the Jews then asked the question last week, well, who are you? Now, they weren't asking the question because they were really interested on who Jesus was, but they wanted to know what gall he had to make such a proclamation. Who are you to say that we are going to die in our sin? And there may be people who ask that question today. Excuse me. Who is Jesus to say that homosexuality is sin? Because we're teaching in our society today that it's okay. So who are we as Christians? What is the Bible, and who is this Jesus? And in fact, they may even say, well, Jesus never said that. You understand? Our human nature is to deny God. Our human nature is to turn away from God. Our human nature is to place ourselves on the thrones of our lives so that we answer to nobody but ourselves. And that's really what it boils down to. Who are you going to answer to in this world? And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross to do that. That means you have to die to yourself. You can't sit on a throne, and it's no longer about you, what you want, and your desires, but we now allow Jesus Christ to lead us in such a powerful way that we are no longer being seen, but Christ is seen through us. That is the Christian life. But that's the battle for today. And it's a battle even in the church, let's be honest. I've been in Old Town Hill for so long, I don't know what it's like to go to other churches. But I'll have people come and visit, and I've actually heard these words. Boy, it's so good to hear the Word of God preached in the church. And my response is, where are you going? I don't get that. I mean, this is all I know. I really care less what the Reader's Digest says. I care less what CNN or Fox says. I don't care what the news have to say. This is what we're to be about. So what else is being taught in churches today? Well, I don't know. But I know in this place, the Word of God is going to be preached to the best of our ability. And so they asked Jesus, who are you to tell us, the religious, the ones that, as far as we know, we've got all the answers, who are you to tell us that we're going to die in our sins? So last week we looked at that question. This morning we're going to look at the answer to who he really is. Now again, I'm going to just beg you, please don't check out on me. I know we're almost halfway through the year, and this has been the theme all year. But I don't mind hearing every Sunday the authentic Christ of who he really is every Sunday, because it's the most important thing that we could ever know. And so some of you have been coming for years and years and years and years and years, and you get this, but understand, we're going to have guests come in who are confused about who Jesus is. They're not sure what the Bible really has to say about him. And we, as a body, have the responsibility every Sunday to proclaim Christ in such a way they walk out and they have a choice to make to believe who he is or to deny who he is, but I don't want them walking out confused. This is what the Bible says. And so I'm going to preach this every Sunday till the cows come home. I really don't know what that means. As far as I know, the cows are always home, but whatever. Now, on November 30th, 1991, fierce winds from a freakish dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup along Interstate 5 near Coalinga, California. Imagine that. Windstorms in California. No offense. But at least 14 people died and dozens more were injured as topsoil whipped by 50 mile per hour winds reduced visibility to zero. The afternoon holocaust left a three mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles. Some stacked on top of one another, 100 yards off the side of the freeway. And the article finished this, unable to see their way, dozens of motorists drove blindly ahead into disaster. Now, that's why what we're preaching today is so important, is because we have friends, people that we care about, neighbors, some we haven't even met yet. They're driving 100 miles an hour, but they really don't know what lies ahead of them. And we have the responsibility to teach them, to show them, to love them in such a way that the Holy Spirit would have the opportunity to open their eyes so that they may see. Now, in the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples come upon a man who was born blind. He's been blind since birth. Could you imagine not knowing what anything looks like? You hear voices, but you can't put a face to that voice. You hear things, you hear birds, but you really don't know what a bird looks like. You hear a dog bark, but you don't know what a dog it looks like. I mean, just think about being born blind. He's never had the ability to see. It's at this time the disciples and Jesus come upon him, and the disciples ask this question. Is this man blind because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents? That's an interesting question. Jewish tradition says if there is an ailment that happens to you, It's because of sin. You've done something to make God angry. And if you were born blind, it must have been mom and dad, because you apparently wasn't able to sin yet. So somebody apparently had to sin. Jesus is going to say something that's going to turn that thought upside down. Because they ask him, well, whose fault is it, his or the parents? And Jesus says, neither one. Neither one. But that there's a plan at work here. That the Father has a plan. You know, we sometimes wonder why bad things happen to people. Why is this person dealing with what they're dealing with? We look at our sister Mindy, who has been fighting cancer for years and years and years. And we go, I can't think of another person who works as hard and loves as much as Mindy does. She has served this church. She has raised her son. She loves her husband. She is a great example for young ladies to follow. And we ask the question, why does she have to struggle with this? And if we're not careful, we could come to this idea, maybe her parents did something, or maybe she was in sin that caused this. And we can all say, no, I don't think so. Here's what I believe. God allowed Mindy to deal with cancer because he knew she would glorify God through it all. And in doing so, would draw us to glorify God. When we hear the report month after month that she's still cancer-free, God gets the glory for that. Not medicine, not doctors, but God. That's a hard question. It's a hard question when I have a young widow say, why did God take my husband from me? That's when I say, you know what? Beth Cross probably has the answer to that. Call her. Yeah, I know. But it's a hard question. I don't have the answer to that. But here's what I can say, that through all of it, and you may not see it today, and I'm sure you probably won't see it tomorrow, but somewhere down the future, the loss of your husband, you will glorify God through it. Your sons will glorify the Lord through it. Something awesome will happen through it if we trust Jesus. Now, I know it's something easy for me to say as I'm standing up here. But I can tell you that I got to watch my son get married yesterday. And that wasn't guaranteed to me. I was not guaranteed that day. But I got the blessing and I got to praise God because I got to see one of the most God-centered, Christ-centered weddings I've ever been a part of. And I've done a lot of weddings. But this one was Christ-centered from beginning to end. Listen, I got to be a part of that. And so I glorify Jesus because I get to be a part of that. I got to see friends from California and Florida come to be a part of that with me. Do you know what kind of blessing that is? To have people love you so much and to love your family so much that they'll hop on a plane where parts are falling off of them all the time and bravely come to celebrate that with me and my family? Listen, all I know is Jesus and him crucified. That's all I know. And because of his resurrection, I have hope. And he has blessed me. In spite of it all, Jesus gets the glory. And so the question is, And the answer is no, it's neither his parents nor him. This has been happening because I'm fixing to do something that's going to blow your socks off. And God's going to be glorified through it. And so we know in the text that Jesus does something kind of gross. He spits in the dirt and he makes mud. And he rubs it on this guy's eyes. And he gives this simple direction. Now go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now what's interesting about the pool of Siloam is that it's always symbolized the blessing of God. In fact, that pool is used in a lot of the feasts when they needed water. It's the pool of Siloam that they would draw from. The Feast of Tabernacles would be used for that. And the name of that pool actually means scent. Siloam. So the man went, he washed, and he came back, guess what? Seeing. Now, as you can imagine, that caused a great uproar. Question was raised, is this the guy that was blind? Others would say, no, but he sure does look like him. Because there's no way the guy was blind and now he can see, so he's got a twin out there somewhere. And then the uproar, the man is brought before the Pharisees. Now here's the problem. Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath. You know, I think Jesus did that on purpose. In fact, Jesus did a lot on the Sabbath to tick off the Pharisees. He healed a woman who was all bent over and couldn't stand up straight. He healed a man with a withered hand. And now he heals this man who was blind from birth. He did it all on the Sabbath because he was teaching a lesson. And may I say that it's a lesson that we as believers need to get, that we have got to stop being so religious that we miss the relationship. That the do's and don'ts of Christianity doesn't save anybody, but it's the love and compassion of Christ that we share with people. And listen, the Lord doesn't care if we do it Monday through Sunday. I've heard of churches that cancel their Sunday morning service so they can go out into the community and help someone do something amazing just for the sole purpose of winning them to Jesus. Now, some of you would freak out if I did that. If I said here in a couple weeks, we're not going to have Sunday service. We're going to go over this neighborhood, and they had a house or a tree that came down on their house. And Joe's going to get the tractor, and we're going to get chainsaws. And we're going to go witness to them and the neighbors and lead them to Christ. And all of us are going to take part of cutting that tree up and getting it off the house on Sunday, because I know you're all going to be here anyways. So just bring your work clothes and we're going to go over and minister to this person. Some of you'd freak out about that. What? We're shutting down church? No, I'm not shutting down the church. I'm releasing the church. Because you understand, this isn't the church. This is the church. And when we go out and do something for Christ, it cannot be stopped. The Bible says that the gates of hell can't stand against the church. That's what we're to be about. So don't get all worked up. I'm not going to do it. Because some of you are already clenching up, I know. But don't be surprised if I do it someday, and I don't want you writing nasty letters to me because I'm just going to throw them in the trash anyway. Some of you are thinking, well, why don't we just do it on Saturday? Because I know on Sunday I can get you here. How awesome would it be to come back on a Sunday afternoon after we get done doing all that, have a worship service, bring the new family members that we worked on, see them come to Christ. Isn't that what we're to be about? And that's what Jesus was to be about. And he didn't care if he ministered on the Sabbath or if it was the next day or the day after that. His job, his responsibility, his desire was to do that which the Father sent him out to do. I think that's what our desire and our purpose should be. As you can imagine, since Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, it sent the Pharisees into a tizzy. They were like the Exorcist. Their heads just start spinning. And the argument begins. There's no way Jesus could come from God because in their minds, he did work on the Sabbath. But here's the catch. How can a sinner perform such a miracle if he's not from God? So you understand, there is now a division among the people on who Jesus is and what he's about. I mean, oh my gosh, he did something on the Sabbath. But yet it was amazing. He did something wonderful. He took a man who couldn't see and gave him the ability to have his eyes open for the first time in his life, to see colors, to see his family face to face, his parents. So how can a sinner perform such a miracle? So the Pharisees finally asked this man his thoughts, and the man replied, apparently he's got to be some kind of prophet, right? I mean, to be able to do this, he's got to be from God. He's got to be a prophet. Well, that didn't set well with them because they don't like Jesus. So they're like, oh, we don't want to hear no more from you. So then they go ask the parents. So they just want to get away from the issue altogether, and so they go to the parents and go, is this your son, and was he really born blind? And the parents said, yeah, he's our son, and yes, he was born blind, but how he now is able to see, we have no idea. Now, it's already been decided by the Pharisees that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ were to be put out of the synagogue. We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus guy. And if you begin to say that he's a prophet from God or he's possibly the Messiah, we're just going to kick you out of the church. Understand, when you are thrown out of the synagogue, not only is it religious, it's community. You will no longer have connections with people, your friends. They won't have anything more to do with you. So people were scared to death to proclaim Jesus was Messiah, that he was the Christ. So they go back to this man one more time, ask him the question, who is this guy? Is he, apparently he's got to be a sinner. I mean, he healed you on the Sabbath. But look at verse 25. Here's the man's reply. Now, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now, I want you to get this text this morning is about the inability to comprehend salvation. We know what it means to be saved. We know it means our sins are forgiven. We know that we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, then we shall be saved. We get that, that we're to confess our sins. But how does it really happen? I mean, how is it that a change of heart, how is it that words beckon the God of all creation to choose to forgive us and allow our eyes now to be opened spiritually? That's really the question we need to try to wrestle with this morning. We flippantly say, oh, I got saved. Do you understand the miracle that just happened, that just occurred for you to be able to understand, say that, to feel that? So that was just the introduction. That brings us to our message this morning. Verse 32 and 33. Here's the man's reply. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eye of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So what has just happened to this man is unprecedented in history of mankind. Nobody has ever heard of someone who was born blind to now be able to see by mud and spit and washing in some water. Now, here's the problem with us as Christians. We can't unlearn what we've learned. We know this message. We know this story, this event. So for us to sit there and go, I don't know. How did that? We know it, right? We go, well, that was Jesus. He's God. He put mud on, healed him. But understand, this has never been heard of before. To us, it's old news. But for them living in the day, this is unbelievable. This is amazing. It's never been heard of. So the logical conclusion you would think is that whoever could do such a thing must be from God. Now understand, let me remind you, that the Pharisees in which this man is speaking to, they don't want to hear this. They don't like this conversation. This conversation is uncomfortable for them. And we see this in our next verse, verse 34. And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sin. And are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Now, what's really funny about this is that even though the Pharisees were angry, I mean, they're fuming. They are hot. They can't argue with this man's proof. They can't argue with this man's argument. So they do what a lot of people do when they know they're losing the argument. We see it today when people begin to start losing an argument. When you start making sense and you start throwing facts and truth out, how do people respond to that? Well, first they get mad. Then they begin to insult. Well, you're just an idiot. And then they verbally abuse. And this is exactly what they did to this man. But what's funny is, in doing what they did, they just supported the truth that this man was born blind. Look what they said. You were born entirely in sins. They just admitted you were born blind. The question, the thing that they've been trying to disprove this whole time, that he was never born blind, that this is a farce, this is a joke, they're trying to pull a fast one, they just admitted he was born blind because they lost their temper and they weren't thinking straight. They insult this man, and they insult his parents by claiming that they too must have sinned for their son to be born blind. In anger, they excommunicate this man from the synagogue. Let me say again, this would separate this man from religious practices and even the community. That's all they had. It's not like he could get in his car and travel somewhere else. That village that you lived, that's all you had. That's where your family was. That's where friends were. That's where you interacted. That's where you got your news. That's just where you did life. Now all of a sudden you can be a part of any of that, all because of the word of these men who were bad. So this poor man is now an outcast. Why? For just receiving his sight. You see what religion does? You see, religion hurts more than it's ever helped. Religion has made people to feel horrible and miserable. And let me say from the top of my lungs, that is not why Jesus came. Jesus, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his son. What? To save us from our sin. To show that the Father loves us. Now that doesn't dismiss us from our responsibility to live lives holy unto God. We're still responsible for that. But for the broken, for the lost, Jesus didn't come to judge them. He came to save them. And that's what we're to be about. That's why every service I try to say, look, I don't care if you're tattooed from your pinky toe to your forehead. I really don't care what you wear. I want you here so that you can hear about Jesus. That's it. I mean, that's all. I gotta let you in on a secret. I'm kind of ornery. I know you're shocked about this. Friday, we were, my wife and I, we had to set up for the rehearsal dinner. The church that we were having at is pretty conservative. Some would say maybe a little bit on the legalistic side. So me being a stinker, I put my Alice Cooper concert t-shirt on and went to help set stuff up. Just because I could. I got a spoon this big. I just want to stir stuff up. I thought it was fun. So this man is thrown out just for receiving his sight. And the Pharisees fit in so much with many people today. We're easily casting stones at people instead of really trying to love them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. They don't get it. And the Pharisees, I'm torn for these Pharisees, because these are men who know the Bible. They know it well. We've talked about this. They say they love God. They've been steeped into this ritualistic acts of worship, and they really, really believed they were doing what God wanted them to do. They really believed that. Now, there were some that were in it for the power. There were some who were in it for the prestige, just like preachers today, just like religious people today. But they still thought they were doing God's work. I mean, they thought Jesus really did something wrong by working a miracle on the day that's supposed to be a day of rest. But they were missing the mark. And I don't want us to miss the mark. There are some things in the Bible that I call them hills on which we are to die on. There's no room for maneuvering. This is just what the Bible says. I'm sorry for your luck. We're not changing. Just because you find it uncomfortable and you don't like it. Thus saith the Lord. But there are some things that tradition has creeped into the church, and we as man have decided, and it's hurt people. It's done more harm than it ever has done good. And I think sometimes we allow that in because we don't struggle with that particular issue, so we're able to stand with our hands on our hips going, you bunch of pagans. How dare you wear an Alice Cooper t-shirt in church? Well, it was kind of cool, t-shirt. I thought that was pretty cool. And so they put him out. Verse 35 and 36. Here's where it gets really good. Are you still with me? Okay, this is where it gets really good. Now, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And here's what the man answers. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Oh, this is good. This is good stuff. The fact that Jesus healed this man from blindness is so amazing. He said, nobody's ever heard of this before. It's a great, great, awesome miracle. But Jesus is about to do something so much greater this man would ever, ever expect. Now, what I love is as soon as Jesus hears this man, what the Pharisees have done to him, Jesus went looking for him. Look, I know some of you have come from churches where you've been hurt. I know you've come from churches that maybe they've said some things or done some things that really hurt your feelings. But that's not Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. Man did that. And when man hurt this guy, guess who it was that went looking for him? Jesus. And when you are hurt by the church or you're hurt from somebody else and you feel all alone and you wonder what you're going to do, it's in that time Jesus comes looking for you. In fact, and for all of us, Jesus has always been the one to come look for us. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Did you catch that? None of us sought God out. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. None of us woke up one day and decided, hey, it's June the 8th. I think today would be a good day to get saved. I'm going to go find Jesus today. None of us did that. We were walking along, doing life. We may have gotten hurt. We may have been damaged. We may have been having a great day. But we didn't, the things of God wasn't really on our mind. And then, bam, Jesus shows up. Why? Because he came looking for us. We didn't look for him. So Jesus seeks out this man to ask him the most important question man could ever be asked. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now the term Son of Man is used by Jesus as a messianic term. We see it used in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. And Daniel was in this vision. He said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He's seeing Jesus. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, which would have been the Father. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when you proclaim the name of Christ into your life, you are part of a kingdom that will never fade or be deteriorated. It will always be. Once you're in Christ, you are always in Christ. The Bible says that when you are in Jesus, you are sealed by his Holy Spirit. And the only one that can break that seal is Jesus. And what we're sealed with is his blood. See, what Jesus is doing in this verse, he's just not asking a personal question. Hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus is given a personal invitation. You see, my family, this is how salvation experience occurs. So the question you have to answer is, have you heard of Jesus? Do you believe in him? Now, I'm sure the man who was blind probably recognized the voice of the one who gave him sight. And we know he thought of Jesus as some kind of prophet. But for salvation to occur, and hear me and listen intently to this, for salvation to occur, belief in Jesus must go beyond the thinking of him as a good man or a prophet or a teacher. But that we must be ready to believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God in the flesh, ready to die and raise again for us. That's what we must believe in. And not only did he die and that he resurrected, but he is also coming back for us again someday. And so the man, you can imagine, the dude was blind, now he sees, and the guy that gave you sight goes, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This guy's like, "Who is he? So that I can believe." The man was ready to believe. He's wanting to know the power in which he was able to have his sight back. The man had the heart of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and then also to us, the Greek, the Gentile." Jesus' reply to them is the same reply that he would give to us today. In verse 30 and 37 and 38, Jesus said to them, "You have both seen him." You weren't able to see him at one time, but now you're able to see him, and you have seen him. And he's the one who is talking with you right now. And look at verse 38. "And the man said, Lord, I believe." And then he worshiped him. See, there's two things that occur in this text. First of all, the man chose to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He chose to believe it. And we're all given a choice. We're all given a choice when we are presented with who Jesus is. We either choose to believe it or we choose not to. But you are given the choice. That is why someday when we all stand before the throne of God, we have to give an account with what we did with that offer. Did you choose to believe it or did you choose to ignore it? Well, this man chose to believe in him. Now, here's the other thing that I want you to get. He worshiped him. The result of salvation will always, always, always bring about worship. When you know at one time you were once lost, but now you're found, you were once blind, but now that you see, you were once dead, but now that you're risen from the grave, you have no other purpose in life but to do nothing but worship the one who brought you back to life. We are like the bones in Ezekiel. "Oh, Son of Man, can these bones live? Oh, Lord, only you know." We're like those dead, dried out bones before we come to Christ. And then with the word of Jesus Christ, when we proclaim him as our Savior and our Lord, we begin to get sinew and muscle and flesh, and we once again are able to see and live and breathe truly. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says, So at the name of Jesus, every knee will do what? Bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will do what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's the point. You're either going to bend your knee to Jesus today and proclaim him as your Savior and your Lord, or you'll bend your knee in judgment someday and say he is the Lord. He is the King. But he won't be your King. And wouldn't it be so much better today to say that he's my King than to just say he is the King? So when you come to Christ, you will worship. Verse 39 through 41, our last verses. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, here's the Pharisees ask a question, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Now, if you're like me, when Jesus says that for judgment I came into the world, you may go back to the text where he said, But I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. You remember that text? Remember that verse? And that may come to mind. But what you need to understand is there's a difference in what Jesus is saying here. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the lost. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the blind. He didn't come into the world to judge the broken and the hurting. The judgment he's talking about are for those who say they already see. He's judging those who think they're already right. He's bringing judgment to those who think they already have all the answers. That's what he's saying is, I came in this world not to judge those who don't know any better. I'm coming to judge those who think they know everything, that they have all the answers. That's where judgment is going to come from. It's a very startling statement. It's one that man doesn't want to hear. Well, we must also understand judgment comes to those who will reject Jesus as their Christ. Blindness, biblically, has always been used as an illustration for man's spiritual standing. Isaiah 43:8 tells us, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. And again in Jeremiah 5:21, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Blindness has always been a characteristic of the lost, of those who don't know Christ. And so judgment comes for those who choose not to believe in Jesus, and this, my beloved, is unavoidable. As you can imagine, once again, the Pharisees just blow their top. They just start steaming. And so they snarkily ask the question, we are not blind too, are we? See, the Pharisees are those who believe they have all the answers. They're the ones, though, that Jesus reveal are really blind. They're really the blind ones. These men are highly educated in the law and in the scriptures. They've been brought up in Jewish religion, and anything else would be heresy and blasphemous to them. But sadly, in all their knowledge and intelligence, they're still spiritually blind, and in that blindness will doom themselves away from the very God they thought they were serving. Verse 41 is a stark warning for all mankind. For salvation to occur, we must first come to the realization that we are blind spiritually. To come to such a confession, and then that allows us then to seek forgiveness. When we realize we're blind, we're then able to ask to see. And that comes with forgiveness of our sins. For the Pharisees, for anyone, for that fact that believes they have all the answers, that they're just too smart to believe in God, or they've determined they can just see just fine, will not, and in fact cannot, seek forgiveness. And because of that, their sin will not be removed. Jesus gives this warning in Matthew 15:14, talking about the Pharisees. He said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So there is a call this morning. First, the call is that we must fall on our faces and worship the God who saves. Second, we must be honest with ourselves and this same God and ask the question, am I spiritually blind this morning? Am I not seeing the way God would have me to see? Am I in the need of a miracle of receiving our spiritual sight that this morning we may see?